Our scripture reading this evening is taken from the book of Acts, chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. The text for the sermon is verses 26 through 39. 26 through 39, I'll indicate it when we get there. Please pay particular attention to that. We begin to read then at chapter 8, verse 1, and we will omit a little bit in the middle to make the reading a little bit more manageable. Acts chapter 8. And Saul was consenting unto his death, that is, Stephen's death. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. They were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house, and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Wherefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere, preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria, and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many being taken with palsies and that were lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. But there was a certain man named Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is the great power of God." And to him they had regard, because that of a long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. But when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. Now we will omit the next few verses dealing with Simon trying to purchase the power of the Holy Spirit, and go to verse 25, where it picks up concerning Peter and John. Verse 25, and they, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. Now the text begins here at verse 26. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, "Arise and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert." And he arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her brethren, treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning, and sitting in his chariot, read Esaias the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, "Go near, and join thyself to this chariot." And Philip ran thither to him, and heard him read the prophet Esaias, and said, "Understandest thou what thou readest?" And he said, "How can I, except some man should guide me?" And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. And the place of the scripture which he read was this: He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. When they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. So far we read God's holy word. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Heidelberg Catechism, when it talks about the church and the gathering of the church, has this to say in question and answer 54, that the Son of God, from the beginning of the world, beginning to the end of the world, gathers, defends, and preserves to himself by his Spirit and Word, out of the whole human race, a church chosen to everlasting life, agreeing in true faith. The Lord Jesus Christ gathers, defends, and preserves his church. That's the Word of God. And the passage that we read tonight indicates that he does so using many different circumstances, even persecution. He uses persecution for the gathering of the church. We read in this passage how that after Stephen was put to death, Saul, who would later be the apostle Paul, was busy in this bloody work, that he was making havoc of the church, not waiting for people to reveal it outside their homes. He would go into the homes of people he suspected of being Christians, and if they were, he would take them out, bring them to the Sanhedrin, and confess against them so that they would be punished, even be put to death. But we know that persecution and all things are in the hand of God and even in his plan. And persecution here, too, was in God's plan, and it was working for the good of the church, in that the church then was scattering. Instead of being limited only to one little place, to Jerusalem, the church was now scattering into many other regions, including north into Samaria. And now this is really notable, that in verse 4, as these saints were scattering, running for their lives, what were they doing? We read in verse 4 that therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. And now that word could rightly be translated preaching, but I think it's better for us to think of the root meaning of that word, which is they were evangelizing. They were evangelizing. Just as preaching is a form of evangelizing, but so is our personal witness as we go and tell someone about the gospel. That's what they were doing. They were running for their lives, and yet they didn't shut their mouths. They were talking about Jesus, talking about salvation in Jesus Christ. They were evangelizing as they went. And God used that. He used that to stir up interest in the gospel among the people with whom they talked, so that the church in Jerusalem said, we need to get official preaching there. And they sent, first of all, Philip, who was one of the first deacons, who was now called an evangelist. Philip was sent to preach the gospel to the region of Samaria. And God confirmed his preaching with miracles so that the people knew this is a man of God. He's bringing the word of God. And many people believed in Samaria. God was gathering his church. Jesus was gathering his church from the Samaritans. Fathers, mothers, children, families were being brought into the covenant and church of Jesus Christ. That's one way that Jesus gathers his church. But the text we consider is a radically different way. As Jesus will send Philip to one individual with the word of the gospel in order to convert one man and to bring him to the knowledge and faith in Jesus Christ, the Ethiopian eunuch. And that's what we consider tonight, taking as our theme the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch, and then noticing this is Jesus continuing to gather his church. Notice in the first place an unusual encounter. Unusual encounter. Secondly, sovereign determination. As we look at the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch, we certainly see sovereign determination here. God determined it sovereignly. And then finally, effectual power. The conversion is by the effectual power of God's grace. This was, first of all, then, an unusual encounter between two men. The first man is Philip. Of him we know that he was one of the first deacons. And you recall why they needed to appoint deacons in Acts chapter 6. It was because, partly, the Grecian widows were being neglected. Now, there were two different groups of people in the church at this time. The Hebrews, those who were part of the circle of the apostles, they knew those widows very well. But there was another group of people that had recently joined the church that were Grecian. They were people who knew the Greek language. They talked the Greek language. They were not part of the circle of the apostles. And the apostles didn't know them very well and didn't know their widows. And so they were getting neglected, those widows were. They took seven men out, therefore, to do the work of caring for all the widows, but particularly they had in mind to be sure that these widows were not neglected. Philip was one of those deacons, and he had obviously used the office of deacon well. He was faithful, just as Stephen was, and God made Philip to be not only a deacon, but an evangelist, a preacher of the gospel. He had been working in Samaria, sent there by the church because of the personal mouth-to-mouth witness of the believers. But now he receives a new commission. We read that that an angel sent by Jesus appears to Philip, whether this is a dream, a vision, or whether he literally stood in front of him physically, we don't know. But an angel sent by Jesus gives him a message. Arise, he says, go down toward the south into the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. He had been in the north part, north of Jerusalem in Samaria, and now the angel tells him, go past Jerusalem, go to the south, go to an area which is remote, desolate. It's called desert in verse 26. It's not like the Sahara Desert that it's all sand and absolutely no water there, but it's a dry and thirsty land. It's a wilderness. It is deserted. Go there to the place that is near to Gaza, one of the five cities of the Philistines, referred to often in the Old Testament. This is where he was sent, obviously with one purpose, namely, to talk to one man. And that other man is the Ethiopian eunuch. The Bible tells us very little about this man. We don't even know his name. We know that he was black. His skin was black. He was an African, very definitely, because he's from the land of Ethiopia, of the Negro race. That's a bit surprising for Philip. I don't think he expected that. And the text captures a bit of that in verse 27 when it says, "He arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia." I don't think he expected that. He didn't know what to expect. But there was this man, a man of Ethiopia, that he encounters. What do we know about him? We know that he was a very important man in the land from which he had come, northern Africa and Ethiopia. He was a powerful officer in the government of that land. He was the man who was the treasurer for the queen, Candace, who was probably the ruler of Ethiopia in that time. He took care of all of the bills. He took care of all of the money. He was a man of much influence and power. And we know he was a eunuch. He had no children. He would never have children. He was a eunuch. But we also know that he was a Gentile who had been converted to the Jewish religion. He was a Jewish proselyte. Even though he wasn't Jewish by birth, he had determined to worship according to the Jewish religion. Now, this was not unheard of. In Jesus' ministry, perhaps you remember how Jesus said to the scribes and Pharisees how they would cross land and sea to make one proselyte. We also know from the book of Zephaniah in the Old Testament, chapter 3, verse 10, that God dispersed the Jews in His anger, and some of them were dispersed to the farthest regions of Ethiopia. So that this man could very well then have heard all about the Jewish religion from the Jews themselves, and he had become a convert. He had become a man who believed in Jehovah and worshipped Him according to the Old Testament laws as much as he could. That he was a faithful practicer of the Jewish religion is evident from the fact that he traveled some 200 miles to go to worship in Jerusalem. Even though when he arrived in Jerusalem, he would not be able to go any farther than the external court for the Gentiles. He couldn't go into the inner court. He couldn't come close to the temple. But he would go there that many miles to worship God as he believed it was necessary to do. And that he was also faithful in the practice of the religion is evident from the fact that he was reading the prophet Isaiah as he traveled. So these are the two men: Philip, the deacon, evangelist, and the Ethiopian eunuch, a Jewish proselyte to the Jewish religion. The meeting occurred in the wilderness, as we said, a very remote area. And the Spirit instructed Philip, "Go near and join thyself to this chariot." He needed that instruction. Why would he think that this was the reason he had been sent out here into the wilderness, just because someone happens to ride past in a chariot? Why would that be the man? The Spirit made it plain to him, this is the one. Join yourself to this chariot and go and instruct him. So he ran and caught up with the chariot. And as he came close, he heard the Ethiopian eunuch reading from the prophet Isaiah. It's not impossible that this man had just obtained a copy of the book of Isaiah when he was in Jerusalem. You have to understand how precious this was to have a copy of some of the Old Testament scripture. Bibles today are plentiful. We can go to the store easily and buy a Bible.
You can buy 10 of them if we want. You can buy 20 Bibles if we want. But in the day when we are talking about here, the only way they could get a Bible is to copy it by hand. A laborious work. A very expensive way to get a copy of the Scriptures. This man had a copy, perhaps not even the whole Old Testament, maybe only Isaiah he had been able to obtain a copy for himself. And he had taken this remote highway that he would not be bothered, and slowly he could ride down this old deserted highway and he could read the prophet Isaiah as he went. Now, as a bit of an aside, you can see the wisdom of God and the providence of God directing all things so that an event like this and many others could take place. What do I mean by that? First of all, by God causing the Romans to conquer the world all around the Mediterranean, including the area of Ethiopia, the Romans had established one language for their entire empire. The language was Greek. That's what they loved and that's what they spread. So that no matter where you went in the empire, you could speak the Greek language and other people could understand you. Not only that, but already in the Old Testament, God had providentially established that there would be Jews who translated the Old Testament from the Hebrew, a fairly difficult language, into the Greek language so that it could be read by this man who knew Greek, obviously, and could read the Old Testament scriptures in that language. And then, that God had providentially established the office of deacons for the Grecians, men who themselves could speak the Greek language, men who were like Paul, fluent in Greek, and able to preach in that language as Philip came to this Ethiopian and could preach to him the gospel in a language that the man could understand. All of that in the providence of God for the conversion of his church. Philip asked the Ethiopian, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And in the original, which is written in Greek, there is a lot of doubt expressed in that question, much more than we can get in the English. I would put it even this way, that Philip said to the Ethiopian eunuch, "You are not understanding what you are reading, are you? You're not understanding it. You need help understanding what you're reading." And the Ethiopian eunuch was not proud. He said in verse 31, "How can I?" In fact, he says, "How can I possibly understand this except some man should guide me?" And he got the hint from that very definitely here was a man that could guide him. And he called Philip up into the chariot and asked him some questions. He was reading from Isaiah 53. And what he is reading is found here recorded in verses 32 and 33. This is what he read. "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." And the man asked, "Is the prophet speaking about himself, or is he speaking about someone else?" And Philip answered and began to preach. He preached unto him Jesus. What a beautiful passage to preach on. Directly, the Old Testament types of Jesus as the Lamb. He could preach about how Jesus is the very Son of God, who is the servant of Jehovah revealed in Isaiah, and how this Son of God came into our flesh that he was harmless, that he did not come here with a sword in his hand, did not come to defeat the world by force, but he came as a meek and a mild man who came to teach, and he came to heal, and he came to preach the gospel to God's to the people in Israel. He could talk about how this Jesus was wrongfully condemned to death as a sheep. A lamb was brought to the slaughter, so Jesus went willingly to the cross. And he went there bearing the sins of his people. And he went there, therefore, to accomplish an atoning death. He could talk not only about the birth and the life of Jesus, but his death on the cross. But then the resurrection on the third day. And later than that, the ascension of Jesus into heaven. And how after 10 days after the ascension, the Holy Spirit was poured out upon the church. And 3,000 people believed in this Jesus and were baptized for the remission of sins. And the Ethiopian eunuch is taking it all in with rapt attention. And he's believing the word that is preached to him. And as they came to a body of water, that drew his attention. And he said in this passage, "What is there that should hinder me to be baptized?" And he made a confession of his faith. As Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he said, "I believe that Jesus is the Son of God." And so they came down out of the chariot, went into the water, and there Philip baptized him in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And as they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away. And the Ethiopian eunuch went on his way, rejoicing, and we never read that they ever saw each other again. That's an unusual encounter. But every last detail of it was sovereignly determined by God. Every part of it. God determined to send the preaching of the gospel to this one man, the Ethiopian eunuch. That's one of the outstanding messages of this passage, that God is the one who sends the word where he pleases. It's evident from the very start of the text, when the angel sent by Christ himself directs this preacher, Philip, to go south to a remote area near the city of Gaza and there do as the Lord would have him to do. This deserted, remote area where there was no one else and no other work for Philip to do but to confront this one man with the gospel. The Spirit commanded him, "Join thyself." And the word "join" there doesn't mean that you can just kind of go over there and say, "Hello, how are you?" But "join" means to fasten yourself the way you'd glue something. Go there and fasten yourself to that chariot. You have work to do there. Bring the word. And Philip had a ready speech. He opened his mouth and he explained. He preached to this man Jesus, as we have noted. That's what he preached. What this brings out then too is the tremendous importance of the preaching. The passage itself makes that plain in a number of ways. There is first of all this, that question that Philip asked the Ethiopian when he said, "You're not understanding what you're reading, are you?" Implying you need help in this regard. Now that question has been misused. It has been misused by people who claim that ordinary believers cannot understand the Bible. You need to have a degree in theology. You need to have a degree that includes the study of archaeology and the histories and all of this and all of the literature and all of the background. And if you do not have that, you really can't understand the Bible. You need a minister, you need a professor to help you understand the Scriptures. You really can't understand what you're reading, can you? That's the thought that is expressed. That's very wrong. That's not at all what is happening here. You must understand that this question is asked of a man who had not yet received the Holy Spirit. He was trying to understand the Old Testament Scriptures the same way that Peter and John and the other disciples had struggled to understand the Old Testament Scriptures before Pentecost. When the Spirit was given to them, everything became plain. This man didn't have the Spirit of Christ given to him yet to make the Scriptures plain. You have that Spirit. No one needs to teach you something. It isn't as if you just stand before the Word of God and say, well, I don't understand anything about this. I have to go ask somebody who knows. That's not true. You can read. You can understand the Bible. But you still need preaching. I still need preaching. Because it's through the preaching of the gospel that the Spirit works faith. It's through the preaching of the gospel that the Spirit increases our faith. We need to come here week after week to hear the preaching of the gospel. That's what the point was. That was the point of Philip. That's why he asked him that leading question in order to illustrate to the man, you need preaching. Secondly, the importance of preaching is evident from the fact that when Jesus determined, all right, this is the time I'm going to save the Ethiopian eunuch, he did not send the angel to the Ethiopian eunuch. Wouldn't that be faster? Send an angel there. Let the angel tell him about Jesus. Surely any one of us would believe if an angel came and told us about Jesus. But that's not the way he works. He works through preaching. Jesus told the angel to tell Philip, the preacher, to go to that region and preach, because it's through preaching that Jesus saves. That's what he said when he was still on the earth. In John chapter 10, he said, my sheep hear my voice, and they know me, and they follow me. They recognize my voice, and they follow me. Now, he was talking about the believers that were right there, but then he went on to say, and other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, they too must hear my voice, so that there will be one fold and one shepherd. He's talking about you. He's talking about me. How will we hear his voice? Through the preaching. That's Romans chapter 10. How shall they believe in him whom, literally, whom they have not heard? How can anyone believe in Jesus if they have not heard him? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall he preach except he be sent? So Jesus sends a man to preach, and as that man preaches, we hear the voice of Jesus calling us to him. And that's why the preaching is the power of God unto salvation. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 1. The preaching is the power of God unto salvation. This is the means, and this is the way. It's a very beautiful way that God saves his people. It isn't by me coming here and saying, now I have a secret that I'm going to tell you, and if you'll join my group, then I'll tell you this little secret about what it is to be a Christian. No, the preaching of the gospel comes and it announces things. It teaches us who God is. It teaches us about Jesus Christ, about salvation through Jesus. It informs our minds. We have a knowledge of God, and then God uses that knowledge by his powerful Spirit, and he causes us to believe what we have heard in the preaching of the gospel. He gives us faith, And that faith takes hold of Jesus, it takes hold of the truth, and says, I believe. That's what preaching does. It saves. And that's what that happened here, out in this remote desert area. And yet the significance goes beyond merely this one event, this one incident, because it illustrates the truth that Jesus Christ always determines where the preaching will go. He determines that. You know that from Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 5, you have that book of the counsel of God, like a scroll all rolled up. You can't open it. It's sealed with seven different seals of wax on it, and no one can open it except one, the Lamb that was slain. He can open it. And so as he's opening the seals, he is executing the counsel of God. As he opens the very first seal, what happens? You children know. The white horse. The first seal is the white horse. And the white horse represents the preaching of the gospel. And it represents, therefore, Jesus executing the counsel of God, sends forth the preaching of the gospel where he determines it will go. And that's our confessions. The canons make that very plain in connection with preaching and how God saves. In the very first head of doctrine, in the canons, page 57, if you want to read along, it's Article 3. Article 3 of the first head. And we read there this, and that men may be brought to believe, God mercifully sends the messengers of these most joyful tidings. God sends the messengers, and then notice, to whom he will, and at what time he pleaseth, by whose ministry men are called to repentance and faith in Christ crucified. God sends the word where he wills and when he wills. And Jesus executes that as he fills the counsel of God. The second head has something similar. The second head of doctrine, Article 5, which is found on page 64. Article 5 says this of the second head, moreover, the promise of the gospel is that whosoever believeth on Christ crucified shall not perish but have everlasting life. This promise, together with the command to repent and believe, ought to be declared and published to all nations and to all persons promiscuously and without distinction. And then notice this. To whom God, out of his good pleasure, sends the gospel. God sends the gospel to whom he wills. That's Christ sending forth the gospel. He's not obligated to send it anywhere, except, of course, that he wills and desires to fulfill God's eternal decrees. Sometimes you hear wrong ideas of this. People will say, you know why the whole world hasn't heard the gospel yet? It's because the church hasn't been zealous to preach the gospel. That's why it isn't all over the world. Every person should have heard it by now. And if all the church were busy in this, it would have gone to the ends of the earth. Now I realize, of course, that a church can be sometimes criticized because it's not zealous enough to preach the gospel and to send the word out. Of course, that can happen. But if there is an area of the world that hasn't heard the gospel yet, the cause is that Jesus Christ has determined not to send it there at this time. He determines it. He has followed a general pattern. The gospel went from Jerusalem up to Samaria. From Samaria it would go up to Antioch. From Antioch it would go west into Asia Minor, from there into Greece and Macedonia and Rome and Spain and Gaul and into England. From there it would travel farther into the Americas, and from the Americas it has gone around the world to the eastern nations, always going west, always going as Jesus Christ directs the gospel. He has the right to send it where he wills. He may send it to a certain area and omit a certain town, skip right over it and not bring the gospel there, skip an entire people, an entire nation, as he pleases to send the word. Some nations in the history of this world receive solid, reformed preaching for decades and even centuries. And others only get it for a little while, and then he takes the word away. Some get it sporadically. May have a missionary that comes in, and then there can't be anyone there for a while, and then later the word can come again, and then it has to be taken away. It's driven out for one by one thing or another. Jesus determines that. There are lands such as ours where the gospel has had an impact even on the culture. The very laws of God are somewhat reflected in the laws of the country. That doesn't make us a Christian nation. I'm only saying the gospel has had that much effect on our nation. Whereas you go to China, and the gospel has had none of that effect on the culture of the Chinese people. Jesus Christ uses all the circumstances. He will use persecution. He will use wars. He will use rulers. He will use the economy. Everything is under his control, directed by him for the running of the white horse, the preaching of the gospel. He has the keys in his hand. He opens and no man shuts. He shuts and no man opens. Jesus directs it. The clear implication of that is that he must be then obeyed. We must be very careful to listen to the Lord Jesus. Philip did. You think about that once. Philip is busy preaching the gospel. He has large crowds of people that come to him week after week. And the Spirit says to him, Philip, leave these people and go off to this remote area near Gaza. And Philip obeys. Later on, when Paul was on one of his missionary journeys, he wanted to go north and he wanted to go east. And the Spirit forbade him. And he kept going, therefore, west until he got to the city of Troas, where he received a vision of the Macedonian man. And then he understood clearly, it's the will of Jesus Christ that we bring the gospel there into Macedonia. The same is true for us. When the Lord Jesus Christ makes it plain that there is an open door, there is an opportunity for us to preach the word, we must obey with enthusiasm, with zeal, with our prayers, with every kind of support. The word goes forth. Sometimes it may be through books that are spread. It may be through the internet. It may be through other, even word of mouth that the people of God spread, evangelizing. But when the Lord Jesus Christ makes it plain the gospel is needed here, then we call a man, we send a man, and we preach. We tell him to preach the gospel there. We must obey the Lord Jesus Christ. That's true of the denomination, the Protestant Reformed churches, and it's true of faith, Protestant Reformed church as well. We must be very attentive. What is the will of the Lord? How can we send forth the preaching of the gospel? Sovereign determination. This sovereign determination extends not only to where the gospel is preached, but to whom that gospel is preached. That's the message of this passage as well. Who are saved? The elect are saved. This black Ethiopian was eternally chosen in the counsel of God in Jesus Christ to be saved. Not because he was better than the other Ethiopians. Not because God looked ahead and saw, well, someday if he hears the preaching, he will believe, so I will select him. That's not why. But simply out of his own good pleasure, God determined, this is the one that I have chosen for salvation out of this people in Ethiopia. Now think about that. There must have been millions of people living on the earth at the time of this text. Millions of people who never heard the gospel. They lived and died, and they never heard the preaching. But God singles out this man. He hears the preaching of the gospel. And then think too, how many thousands of people have heard the gospel in this day. The Jews of Judea and Galilee and many others who had heard the preaching of the gospel but rejected it, wanted nothing to do with this Jesus of Nazareth. And here is this man who hears the preaching of the gospel as Jesus determined, and he believes it. That's the way it always is. This is the eternal decree of God. There are those whom he chooses unto salvation, and there are those that he does not, and he does not give faith to them. Whether they hear the preaching or not, he will not give them faith. He gives faith to his people. In harmony with God's determination to save someone through the preaching, he also determines all the course of events that brings this about. He determined that this man would be a proselyte, that he had heard of something of this, of the Old Testament, and how they are to worship God, how he had gone to Jerusalem at this time, how he came back on this road with this passage of Scripture in his hand and reading it out loud, that Philip would confront him there and ask him the question, and he would answer the question, and Philip would preach to him. All that is determined by God. And that's true of every one of God's elect. Everyone, whether we are born into a family where our parents start teaching us as soon as we can understand words, or whether we are brought into the faith from total unbelief, God determines all the circumstances of our life to bring us to that point. The whole counsel of God serves the decree of election, saving his church. God has the right to choose whom he wills. And again, think of the fact that there were many, many Jews born into the sphere of the covenant that God rejected. And here is an Ethiopian, a man who would be brought into the church and covenant of God, who would not have a covenant line following him, no children that would follow him, but he is brought into the covenant and church of God. God chooses his church. Out of all the nations, out of all the tribes, out of all the races, some men of high degree, as this man was, some of very low degree, men, women, and children gathered out of the world from the beginning to the end of time. Jesus gathers his church, sovereignly determined. And everyone that is sovereignly determined for salvation is then effectually saved. That's the power, effectual power. Jesus saves. He saved this Ethiopian. It's very clear. He believed. He made a confession. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. That was his confession of faith in Jesus Christ. And he was baptized as a sign of the covenant, as a sign of the remission of his sins. He was baptized. And he went home rejoicing in what God had done for him. Clearly, he was saved. And he would therefore be and is now in heaven. God does this. Election, God's sovereign decree of election, does not mean merely that a man has a better opportunity to be saved, that God puts him in a pathway so that now he will hear the preaching and leave it up to the man whether or not he will believe. Election is always a choice unto eternal life. It is election unto salvation. And in harmony with that, every single one that God chose was then given to Jesus Christ and atoned for in the cross. There's a one-to-one correspondence between those who are chosen and those who are redeemed in the blood of Jesus Christ. And they do receive faith. The Holy Spirit plants that seed of faith in every elect person. And under the preaching of the gospel then, that seed of faith becomes a plant that grows. It's living. It becomes conscious and dominates. We know that we are believers because under the preaching of the gospel, it becomes alive and it controls. God does this. He opens their ears to the preaching of the gospel. And the same thing happens for every single believer. There's no difference. Again, whether you are brought in from the outside or whether you are born into the covenant, the sphere of the covenant, the same thing has to happen. And we have to take notice of that because we might be thinking here as we're hearing all of this, isn't that something that God would take that Ethiopian out of that nation of unbelievers and make him a believer? Why would God do that? What an amazing thing. But we ought to be thinking rather, why me? Why did he choose me? Why did he bring me to the knowledge and faith in Jesus Christ? The fruit of that faith is evident from what the Ethiopian did. He went home rejoicing. Very interesting. Philip and the Spirit did not say to this Ethiopian, now you are a believer, so you need to go back to Jerusalem. You need to go back there and be under the preaching of the gospel, and you have to be there in the church in Jerusalem. They did not direct him to go back there. Instead, this man went back to his own country, went back to his own people, and there he told the people of Ethiopia that he knew, maybe even the queen herself, about Jesus, about who this Jesus was and what salvation he accomplished in his cross and the importance of believing in this Jesus. The same thing is true today. The man who hears the truth in some distant place, we don't have to say to him, well, now move to Grand Rapids. You've got to be here. Rather, we say to him, go home and tell your friends. Go home and tell your relatives. Tell your fellow workers. Tell them what great things Jesus has done for you. Evangelize as the people did as they were running for their lives. They spoke the word of God. They talked about Jesus. They were excited to tell people about this salvation. Go and do that. That's what we say to people. Only if it becomes obvious that there can be no church there and that you have to leave that place in order to come to the preaching of the gospel, it may come to that. But that's not what we say. First of all, quick, come to Grand Rapids. No, tell your friends, tell your family what great things Jesus has done for you. Beloved, God has given us much. He has worked in us the very same salvation that He worked in this Ethiopian eunuch. The very same grace, the very same faith, the very same salvation. Let's go home excited about this salvation. Excited. So excited, we cannot keep our mouths shut. We have to talk about it. I am a sinner. I am saved by grace. I deserve hell. I'm on my way to heaven because of what Jesus did for me and what He does in me. And as we do that, may God then be pleased to use our preaching, our evangelizing, as we have it in verse 4, to have others that want to hear the preaching of the gospel. And may He use it as churches to be able to send forth the word into other places, even to the ends of the earth, as Jesus continues to gather His church. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for this glorious work of salvation accomplished in Jesus Christ, worked in us. Lord, make our lives to be indeed a constant witness to the power of Thy grace and the glory of Thy salvation in us already. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalter number 49. The ends of all the earth.